After 3 Sundays in a row from John chapter 6 on Jesus being the bread of life, we've got a sudden shift to another topic in today's gospel reading from Mark. It sounds a bit petty by comparison, doesn't it? Going from the way to gain eternal life, the way to be fed by God to live forever, to this question or this argument that the Pharisees have with Jesus. Why aren't you washing your hands the right way? Now, the first thing that it made me think of are some of the conversations you have to have with a toddler. Did you wash your hands? Did you use soap? Did you use water? Did you turn the water off? And on it goes. Now, I don't mean to say that washing your hands before you eat is not important. Believe me, we still make Luke wash his hands no matter how many times we have to remind him. But these Pharisees aren't worried about good hygiene. They're not concerned with the health of Jesus and his disciples. They're worried about ritual cleanliness, about upholding the details of the laws and the ceremonies and making sure that everyone else is doing it too. They're the self-appointed religious police, trying to make everyone else play by their rules, or discredit them if they won't. Now, it was important for the Jewish people to obey the laws that God had given in the Old Testament. But there's a catch. These things the Pharisees were talking about were not actually in the Old Testament. They're part of a larger tradition that had grown up around the Word of God. If a bit of ritual washing is good, then a lot more is better, right? If God says that a little bit in these certain circumstances that he did command, if this little bit makes you clean, then the more we wash, the cleaner we'll be, right? But Jesus gives his answer. No, absolutely not. You see, back in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were commanded to carefully observe every law that God gave them. Now, the Pharisees got that part. But they were also commanded to not add on to what God had decreed. And that's where they get into trouble, as Jesus says, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They were concerned with legalistically obeying all the regulations, but they forgot the words of God through the prophet Micah. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The verse right before this passage picks up tells us what it was that Jesus was busy doing when they approached him. Everywhere Jesus went, they implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. God has come down from heaven and walks on earth among you. He comes bringing life and salvation. And you're so worried about minor things like these washing rituals? Things that you made up? It just sounds so incredibly petty. What are some ways that we might fall into the same trap today? Well, we don't have the same kinds of rituals, but let's not kid ourselves and imagine that modern-day people are immune from hypocrisy and legalism, like the Pharisees demonstrate. Times have changed, but human nature hasn't. Sadly, I think there are probably too many examples of this that we can find. Especially in this part of the country, how many times have you heard it said, dancing is a sin, that drinking a beer is a sin, that gambling is a sin? Now, Lutherans don't usually fall into that category these days, but our German and Scandinavian heritage can all too easily do it in other ways. We just like things to be orderly. We think things run smoothly when we have rules and procedures and the right way of doing things. If you let people just sit in whatever pew they want instead of staying in their pew, it will be chaos. Now, maybe you've heard the name Chuck Swindoll. He's a pastor and an author. This is a story from him, from one of his books. He writes that he knew a man who once served as a youth worker in a church with Scandinavian roots. One day, this man decided he would show the youth group a film about missionaries. We're talking a simple, safe, religious movie. The film hadn't been over for an hour before a group of leaders from the church called him and asked him about this. They said, "Did you show the young people a film?" And he responded, "Well, yeah, I did." "We don't like that," they replied. Now, not trying to argue with them, but the youth worker reasoned, "Well, I remember that at this missionary conference recently, our church showed slides of..." One of the church leaders put his hand up and cut him off and explained the problem. "If it's still, fine. If it moves, sin. You can show slides, but when they start moving, you're getting into sin. That sounds silly, right? And it is. It is silly to get so worried and worked up over things like that. But more than that, it's silly to think that the details of what we do make such a big difference. We like to think that by obeying the letter of the law that we can make God happy with us. If I'm really good, if I'm good enough, I'll be able to please God. Even worse, when we find God's law too difficult, we're tempted to make up new rules of our own and keep them instead. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Instead of actually taking care of their parents, they just gave a special offering to the temple instead, as if devoting it to the temple treasury was more godly than keeping the fourth commandment. It's not like giving money to the church is more pleasing to God than using it to fulfill your vocation and take care of your family. Now, Jesus accuses them of leaving God's commandment in order to hold on to the traditions of men. May God preserve us from the same thing. But the reality is that is exactly what we do when we put our own preferences above God's word, when we put our own desires, our own fears, our own wisdom above God's and what God's word tells us. That's what we do when we try to substitute our own effort and our good works for what only God can give to us as a gift. Leaving God's commands and holding on to the traditions of men, that is basically sin in a nutshell. Telling God, "Well, that's great, God, but I'm sure what you really meant was," or, I know about this better than you do, God. I've got this one." When we do that, we miss out on what God's word does for us, what it does to us. It's powerful. It creates. It heals. God's word created the universe and everything in it, just as our reading from Isaiah chapter 29 reminds us. Formed by his hand like a potter forms clay. And God's word in Christ declares us righteous and promises life. We can't please God by doing the right rituals. We can't please God by having the right kind of liturgy or music in church, or by being Lutheran enough, whatever that means. We can't please God by being good enough and obeying his law strictly enough. In Hebrews, it says it is impossible to please God without faith. That's what we need. That's what makes all the difference. That's what God's word does for us. It is living and active, sharper than any sword. It cuts to the heart and shows us the truth. It shows us the truth about who we are, sinners who need to repent. That's what the law was meant to do to these Pharisees. Jesus called them to repent. He showed how their traditions were preventing them from actually obeying one of the Ten Commandments. He called out their outward righteousness for the legalistic, hypocritical show that it was, and he pointed them to what true righteousness is like. True righteousness is defined by faith. The law does the same to us. It shows us our need for a Savior, who is the one who can make us righteous. Maybe you've heard the phrase, sin boldly, before. It's from a letter written by Luther. Now, I bet this is how many people take the phrase, but he is not saying that it's okay to sin, or that if you're going to sin anyway, you might as well go all out. Here's the full quote. "Be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly." What he means is, we have to face our sin head on. We have to really believe and confess that we are sinners. Not that we are really somehow righteous or that we can make ourselves righteous. The only solution is to know that you are really a sinner, to be bold in admitting and confessing that sin, but then to believe and trust and rejoice in Christ and what he has done. We cannot be saved by pretending that we're really righteous and obedient to God. We're saved by repenting, by confessing, by believing. The traditions of men are useless. Legalism is useless. Only Jesus can save us. Now, the Pharisees criticize the disciples for their unclean, defiled hands. They think theirs are clean and pure. But the truth is, we all have defiled hands. The only one whose hands are truly clean and undefiled by all sin is Jesus himself. And we see the way that he chose to use those hands. He let them be nailed to a cross so that the rest of us could be made clean. This is what Isaiah prophesied. Jesus quotes this verse to them, but remember the rest of it that we heard this morning. continues, "Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder." The Lord has done wonderful things. He has redeemed and saved even poor sinners like us. If we find ourselves to be like these Pharisees, when we repent, His mercies are new every day and always overflow with His forgiveness. Our hands are truly washed clean, truly made undefiled and pure, when they are washed by Christ. As in the words from Ephesians we heard this morning, Christ has loved us and given Himself up for us. We have been sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present us and all His church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that we may be holy and without blemish. This is what He has done. We are indeed clean when we are found in Him. And may the peace of God that this brings guard your hearts and minds in our Lord, now and always. Amen.